All right. Good morning, church. And happy Easter. It's great to be together this morning. All right. Boy, we've been having a great time this morning. And again, if you're visiting with us, we are the New Jersey region of the New York City Church of Christ. And I tell you, it's so exciting. You know, I got to start off on a bittersweet note. You know, today is our dear sister Amanel Chester's last Sunday with us. And it's bitter because she's moving to our ministry in Harlem. But the sweet part is that she's moving there because her fiancé snarfed her on up. And her and Tim were getting married in September. Why don't you guys stand on up? Awesome. Tim is a lucky, smart man. You know, it's great to be together this morning. If you're visiting, again, I want to thank you for choosing to come and worship with us this morning. And even if you were threatened, pulled by the ear, I ran into a guy this morning, and he said, you know, I told Mom I was going to come to church with her, and, you know, I got to do it, you know. You know, it's funny. I think about growing up. You know, I used to associate Easter with chocolate bunnies, jelly beans, those little baskets with all of that other stuff. You know, the grass, the fake grass. Easter egg hunts. You know, back then they had real eggs. Not these little plastic things you crack open and it's like, okay. I remember my brother and I had matching powder blue suits. Three-piece suits. I asked my mom if she could send me a picture. She said, I don't know where they are. So I would have showed that. On Sundays, you know, and then the girls got the hair done, and, you know, some of the girls, you know, go to their hair parlor, get burnt on the back of the ear, and had the pretty little dresses. But Easter meant you went to church. That was just what you did. You know, Christmas and Easter, people go to church. And if that's why you're here today, amen. You're here. I'm taking full advantage of the opportunity because there is a message that we need to hear this morning. The real message of Easter. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. And if you're visiting with us, we read the Bible. We're going to dig into the Bible today so we can hear the message. So if you're not used to that, I want to encourage you to get close to the Bible or read it up on the screen. John chapter 20. And what's happened is that Jesus has been crucified. He's been put on a cross. He breathed his last breath. He's been taken off that cross. And he's been placed in a tomb. And let's read together verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she ran, she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Let's stop right there for a minute. What an amazing miracle. 3 days ago, they seen Jesus dead on the cross. They heard him cry out, "It's finished!" And he breathed his last breath. They watched his body be taken off of a cross, wrapped up, and placed into a tomb. And then 3 days later, the stone is rolled away and the body is gone. I can understand how unbelievable that might have been. You know, we've been to funerals the last 2 days. Another one coming up this week. And I would say, if I saw those people who passed away come knocking on my door and I see them, I would be out the back door. So this was unbelievable to them. And it would be unbelievable to us. I want to show you a clip from a movie called Risen. We all went, not all of us, but Youth and Family Ministry went and saw it a few days ago. And there's a Roman tribune named Clavius who, you know, is investigating this mystery of Jesus' death. And now he starts following the disciples and they ask a question. He asked one of the disciples a question. What made you follow him? Let's watch this.
Did you know he would rise?
He said he would.
But truth be told, we doubted. What made you follow him?
Father! No! Get down from here! Oh! Oh! Oh!
He's going to do it.
Do what?
He's going to heal the man.
How?
Watch. Just watch.
A miracle. We saw them many times, Roman.
Do you have faith? How much then? That's why.
John chapter 20. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, because you have experienced me in the flesh, you've touched me, you believe." But then he says something that you and I need to all hear this morning. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, who haven't seen the physical Jesus come and touch and heal somebody or see the miracle, but yet have believed. You know, the fact is, they actually saw miracles and they still doubted. Just like many of us think, some of us think, well, if I seen a miracle, then you got me, Russ. If I saw a miracle, I would surrender and give my life to God. No, you wouldn't. You think you might, but it's not about the miracle. It's about our faith in Jesus. It's about our relationship with Him. You know, the resurrection, I want to talk about two parts of it this morning. And part number one is, Jesus is not dead. He is alive. What? Yeah. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. What are you talking about, Russ? All right. I'm glad you asked. So they go and they put him in the tomb. The stone's rolled away. It's empty. Well, what happened? Where is he? Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to go on a little journey here. If he's not dead and he's alive, well, where is he? Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read this together. Hebrews 10. And it says here in verse 12, but when this priest, he's talking about Jesus, and he's comparing the Old Testament priest to Jesus. He says, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Okay, so where's Jesus? Well, the Bible says he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Okay, well, what is he doing sitting there? I mean, that's a great job to just sit there. But what is he doing sitting at the right hand of the Father? Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. What is he doing sitting there? Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Therefore, talking about Jesus, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So he's sitting at the right hand of God, and then he's interceding. He's the in-between. He's the mediator. He's interceding when we're praying to God. He's interceding when we're talking and petitioning for people on God's behalf. Jesus is there interceding, but he's also doing something else. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I told you we're going to read the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my dear children, 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 1. I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So not only is he an interceder on our behalf, he's an advocate. So imagine if we were in heavenly court and you are on trial. God the Father is the judge. Our advocate stands up, Jesus, to answer the charges. Satan is accusing us. They're completely guilty. Your Honor, in fact, he's even done worse than what he's accused of. And now makes full and complete confession before you. And the gavel comes down. Boom. Gavel slams. Judge says, what should his sentence be? Then our advocate answers, his sentence should be death. He deserves the full wrath of your righteous court. All along, our accuser, Satan, is having a great old time sitting over there. Yeah, he's guilty. He's guilty. Admit it. He's guilty. Yeah. But then our advocate approaches the bench. Your Honor? Yes. Dad, this one belongs to me. I paid his price. I took the wrath. I took the punishment from this court that he deserves. Then the gavel slams down, blam! And the judge cries out, guilty is charged, penalty satisfied. Our accuser starts going crazy. Are you even going to put him on probation? At least probation? No, the judge shouts, the penalty has been completely paid by my son. There's nothing put him on probation for. Then the judge turns to our advocate and says, son, you said this one belongs to you. I release him to your care. Case closed. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and that's what he's doing for us all the time. He is our advocate. He is interceding for us. He is not dead. He is alive. Are you with me, church? See, that image in my mind makes me pray a little bit different. When I pray, I don't need to be praying like I'm talking to somebody that's not there. No, he's right there. But when you pray, do you see him? Or are you too busy to pray? Or are you too busy to just, you know, sit down and talk to him and let him talk to you? Because I got this to do, I got that to do. He's not dead. The fact is, Jesus is saying, come to me. He's inviting us. And sometimes we're saying, I'm too busy. I got to do this. I got to do that. Instead, no. This is my time with God. And nothing is going to interrupt it. Because I need him. I need to talk with him. I need to hear from him. I need to be with him. You know, some of us, really, we're too busy for God. And we got our lives filled up with all kinds of stuff that we need to declutter so we can get that time with God, because that's what's going to make all the difference in your life. John 15 says, if we remain in him and his word remains in us, he says, ask whatever we wish and it'll be given to us. Maybe you're blocking your own blessings because you're too busy. And you don't give God the time that he needs to work in you. Well, maybe you're just going through the motions. I'm just reading my little scripture to say, I did it. Jesus is alive. And his deepest desire is not for us to have a quiet time. He wants to live through us. He wants to be in us. He wants to move us the way he moved those early Christians. And they went places, they did things, and miracles happened. The reality is, God's done a lot of miracles in this room. But he wants more miracles to happen. He wants miracles in our families. He wants miracles in our marriages. He wants miracles in our neighborhood. He wants people to know that he's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. And he is ready to help us. He's ready to change us. He's ready to make us what we want to be. He's ready to do all of these awesome things. But guess what? He won't overpower our will. He won't make us do anything. Instead, he's trying to inspire us and move us. You know, if you're not a follower of Christ and haven't figured out that it's not going to work the way you're doing it, I really ask you to consider Jesus' way. Make some time this week. Someone is invited you, sit down and take 45 minutes out of your time and open up the Bible. Say, hey, show me who this risen Christ is. Show me how he's made a difference in your life. Show me why you love him, why you serve him. And if you're a disciple, find a friend, find a foe, find somebody and share with them about the risen Christ and what he's done in your life. Because he's changed you. He's transformed you. And he's real. And you can help somebody. But we got to make the time, brothers and sisters. We got to carve it out so we can show people the risen Christ. And guess what? He'll do the rest. But we got to show them the risen Christ. You know, because Jesus is alive and he raised from the dead, that means something very, very important. It means our sins have been forgiven. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There's some great passages that as I'm dwelling and, you know, studying this out, I'm saying to myself, wow, this is awesome. In verse 7, okay, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Okay, now go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in who? In God. So here we have it again. In him, there's redemption. You know, we sing that song, I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it's a great song, but do we understand exactly what that means? That blood that was shed, that Jesus' sacrifice, literally brought us from death so that we could have and be in a right relationship with God. You know, I tell you, sometimes if you're feeling down, and you're feeling discouraged, and you're looking at things in life that's not, quote unquote, going the way that you want it to go, you got to keep going back to what hope. I need hope right now. I need to remember something that's hopeful, that's good. You know, I think about my parents. I think about how hopeless I was about them. And then I look at pictures and I say, there's a God. I look at people and I think about friends who've overcome addictions. I think about people who've overcome incredible sacrifices and situations. And I say, there's a God. Look at my wife. 22 years in April. And I say, wow. We've made it this far. We got so much further to go. But I say, there's a God. You know, God's got a plan. And his plan involves salvation. Because salvation leads to eternal life. It leads to people being with their Creator, the one that created them. And that's what he wants for everybody. Not just for us. But forgiveness is so awesome. You know, I want you to look at one last passage. Well, not one last passage. One passage that sets up the last few passages. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I told you we're going to read the Bible this morning. This is some great stuff. In verse 11, it says, but when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of the creation. He did not enter by means of blood or goats or calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. It says the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that led to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. See, church, Jesus is everything. Without his sacrifice, we have nothing. And sometimes what we have to do is just stop and think about what he did. Think about it. And understand that we are the beneficiaries. That we are so lucky to be on this side of the cross. That we get to get the full picture of what God did before, what he did now, and now here's what we get. And there's nothing that we could do to earn it. There's no amount of money we can give. There's no amount of sacrifice we can make. There's no amount of anything that you can do to earn what God's given us. Except to really believe it and accept it and decide, man, I'm going to follow Jesus. You know, there's nothing like seeing someone be forgiven. Someone have their conscience, that thing inside that tells you what's right or wrong, that thing that bugs you because you know what you did. Be completely wiped clean. You remember that day? I remember that day for me, Ogden Street, Jersey City, 2 a.m. in the morning. Wash my sins away. I'm like, what in the world? It's true. I'm not guilty. I'm forgiven. That's how we should live. Forgiven. That's what we should be offering. Forgiveness. Rest, wait a minute. You can't forgive sins. No, no, no. I know I can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. But you know what he uses to help people to understand the forgiveness of sins? Us. Go make disciples. Go baptize disciples. Teach them to obey. You stand there and you say, at this time, you're going to have your sins forgiven. Wait a minute. I thought I didn't. No, you don't do it. But you teach people how to get there. You teach them about grace. Nothing more exciting than to know you can be forgiven. You're visiting today. You may be as guilty as all get up. You can be forgiven. God wants to forgive us because he wants to orchestrate his plan in our lives. You know, I was in Lower Westchester speaking a few weeks ago, and I love capturing moments. There's a brother, Cozy, who actually served out here in our internship, who is he married Lauren Powell, who's now Lauren, his last name, I can't pronounce it. But Cozy became a disciple as a college student at Boston College, and he started spreading seeds at home. And I want to show you what happened. Listen to this story.
I got baptized at Boston College, came back, shared the good news with my friend, Abdul's going to take it off from here.
Listen, we don't go way back, man. Sam Park. We've known each other since his mom used to bathe me in the tub as little kids. Like,
and his mother used to babysit me.
Exactly. So it goes way back. Once he gets baptized in college, we all grow up in the same neighborhood. He moves off, me and Drew still hang out. I get baptized. I say the good word with Drew. Drew becomes a disciple.
And then after Drew got baptized, you see this guy for days thinking about it, the seeds being planted, and then Arshad back there, and then Lou back there, and then we got my man, Mr. Jonah, the financial professional. He's already planted seeds, and then that's a big boy right there.
That's the man,
right? God is good. That's what we said.
See, we love seeing it. Church, nobody's stopping us from planting seeds except us. Yeah, I want to see more stories like that. You want to see more stories like that. But God wants to see more and more people forgiven. Because that's what Jesus came for. I want to close this out. I want to close this out with this passage. John chapter 11. Are you with me, church? John 11. Let's read this together. And then we'll have one closing song. John 11, and you know the story. Jesus goes, he resurrects Lazarus from the dead. And before he gets there, he has a conversation with Martha. And in verse 23, John 11, 23, listen to what Jesus says. And as he's saying this to her, picture him saying this to you. Jesus said to her, we'll start in verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. What? And obviously we're not talking about physical death. He's saying spiritually, yeah, physically we're going to die one day. But spiritually, we're going to live forever with him when Jesus is our Lord. And when we surrender our lives to him. He says, do you believe this? Brothers and sisters, friends, family, this is true. And in conclusion, I want to encourage us to remember these two things. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He desperately wants to walk with you, talk with you, and tell you how much he loves you and believes in you. And he has a plan for your life and the future. For some of us, we must remember that he is with us and desires to live through us so that he can spread that word of hope, that message of forgiveness, that power that he wants us to have. Don't allow yourself to be comfortable and go through the motions, knowing but not applying his word to your life. Lastly, he accomplished his task and his work of his Father so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. What he did was done for all time, never to have to be done again. And because of our gratitude for God, let's give him our best. Let's spread the word. Let's serve the poor. Let's serve each other. Let's serve our children. Let's be givers, not takers. And when you look back at the end of your life, don't you want to be that good soil that impacted many, many souls? Being remembered as one who helped lead others to Christ. Jesus offers this life to us, eternal life that you can't get from anywhere else, only in him. To God be the glory, and happy Easter.